אנו אב דוד קודשא בריחו 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 אנו
Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming. Tonight's class, we have first a few dedications. First dedication tonight was by Rabbi Elazar Frankel, and this is in honor of his father, for his the elevation of his father's neshama, Meshulam Zusya ben Reb Chanoi Chenech. May his father's may the neshama have a great aliyah to the greatest of heights. Send a lot of blessings down to him and to his family and all that they need, all that they want. A good thing to learn from Rabbi Frankel is that he doesn't necessarily wait to send gifts to his father only on his yard site. He does it from time to time. It's nice. They wait up there for packages, and it carries them very high, and they can't do anything on their own. So it's nice to remember them during the year as well. We can send something, and hopefully he'll reciprocate all that goodness and give a lot of bracha back to you. Another dedication this week is by Mayan Yisrael. We'll dedicate this shiur for two new members to our Mayan Yisrael community, two new baby boys born this week, all part of our greater Mayan family. First, we have a great big mazel tov to Mr. Menachem Mendel Pelyavin, Michael Pelyavin, and this is in honor of his grandson, born to his daughter Karen, and the son-in-law Shlomo Strogano. Big mazel tov to him, and you have lots of naches, and of course a big, great mazel tov to Uncle Eitan, and may you all have lots and lots of naches. May they bring him into the bris in the right time, and raise him in good health, and joy, and all the good. Another big mazel tov to the Rubenstein family, Menachem Rubenstein, our very own Gabbai. He had a baby boy just yesterday, and Baruch Hashem, a good blessing. May he grow up to be a chassid, a Yerushalayim, and a lamdin, and may he bring him into the bris, be'itoy ubezmanoy, in the right time, and have a lot of nachas from him. So this is really, really beautiful. Another dedication, the dedication of the CD this week. This was by Mrs. Leah Smolyansky, and this is in honor of her grandmother, Fega Bas Remoisha, whose yard site is going to be this week, this Friday, Zion Cheshvan. May her neshama be elevated higher and higher and higher, and send a lot of blessings to you, to your family, and all that you need and all that you want in the physical and in the spiritual, and only good. The last dedication on the other CD, on a more somber note, we've experienced a devastating blow, a great sad and tragic event of a very special young man who left this world at a ripe young age of about 21 or 22. Shimon Grama. This tragedy particularly hit home very strongly in that Shimi was my student about 11 years ago in fourth grade. Shimon Yosef ben Harav Daniel, may this be a great schus for your neshama to be elevated higher and higher. And Shimi was just a exceptional, beautiful person, just an amazing, just a lichtig, a real neshama digger boy, someone of such rare gentleness and refinement. It's a shame. It's such a shame that we don't notice always. I mean, you know, so many, I'm sure, you know, all his friends did know him and were inspired by him. But, you know, we know people and we go on. And as a teacher, I met Shimis from time to time. And it was always great meeting him. But when I went yesterday to the Shiva, where I went to the funeral, and you get to hear such amazing, beautiful things about someone, and we wonder and we realize how much we need to appreciate those around us, how special and wonderful they are, and not wake up only after and say, oh, I miss you so much. So may Hashem bring comfort to your family, to Rabbi and Mrs. Grama. They themselves are such an inspiration to all of us, those who went to the Shiva. Just really, we're all in awe of your strength and your emunah. May Hashem give you the strength needed to carry on, and very hopefully, and we all hope and bless you that this separation should be very, very short, and you'll be reunited with your son down here in this world with the coming of Mashiach. Let it happen very soon. This dedication was by Shimi's classmates, my students. They got together to do this. In particular, I want to thank Reuven Graydon, Mr. Chaim Freeman, and Mr. Leventhal for the great help in bringing about this dedication. May we only know of simcha and of joy, and of happy dedications. This week's parsha, Parshas Lech Lecha, and we mentioned last week, and we mentioned the previous many other times, that there is a deep connection between the time of the year in which we read any given Torah portion. The Torah portion is meant to inspire us and to give us the needed energy and insight into our particular service of Hashem at that particular time of the year. And so the month of Cheshvan is a month that doesn't really have any special days, any holidays. Cheshvan is really called, one of the ways we refer to the month of Cheshvan is Mar Cheshvan. And Mar means bitter. One of the meanings of Mar is bitter, because Cheshvan is, there's a certain bitter taste in our mouth because we came from the month of Tishrei, which was so saturated with holidays, with great spiritual days, and we come to this dry period, a period that is devoid of any of Yom Tov. There isn't a Yom Tov in sight until Hanukkah. But there has to be something in Cheshvan, so we can look for something in Cheshvan. But there is a special day. There is a special day coming up this week, and most people fail to notice it, don't even blink an eye. But Friday, this week Friday, is Zion Cheshvan. Now what is Zion Cheshvan? The seventh day of Cheshvan. Generally, again, it's a very inconsequential day for most people. But the people in Eretz Yisrael are going to notice a change on this Friday, Zion Cheshvan. And that is that there's going to be a change in their prayer, in their davening. When they daven during the Amidah, in the ninth blessing, during the Shemona Esrei, in the ninth blessing, the blessing of Baruch Aleinu, they are going to begin to ask for rain. Instead of saying what we say, V'sein Baracha, give a blessing, they will say V'sein Talu Matal Avracha, give dew and rain. Those who daven, the Sephardic liturgy, it's a whole different blessing. There's the summer blessing and the winter blessing. So there is going to be a change. But for all of us, the rest who don't live in Eretz Yisrael, the day is really is inconsequential. And even in Eretz Yisrael, it's just a small little change. So you ask for rain, that's the day we begin asking for rain. They tell the story about the art. For some people, it was a very major change in their life. They tell the story about the Yekesh Yidden, that there was this man who, you know, the Yekes are very, very punctual. So the man, one day he came home and his wife was all upset at him. How come he's late for dinner? He said, what's going on? Why are you so late today? So he said, you didn't hear? Today we started saying the same Talum Matar tonight. So, the next one. Instead of a same Baracha, same Talum Matar Baracha. But again, for most, it's not that much of a change. So the question over here then is, but is it really that way? Or is this day of significance? So if we'll take a look a little bit at the end of this year, we realize, wow, this is a pretty awesome day. It's not just a regular day. Because let's first get into the meaning and the reason of why we begin asking for rain on the 7th of Cheshvan in Eretz Yisrael. See, for us, those who live outside of the land of Israel, the Jews in the diaspora, begin asking for rain in quite a while, more closer to Hanukkah, December 4th or December 5th, depending on the year. It's a date on the secular calendar. That's a whole discussion on its own why that is. December 4th or December 5th is when we start asking for rain outside of Israel. But in Eretz Yisrael, they begin on the 7th of Cheshvan. And the reason for that is, why do we ask for rain at that time? So the Mishnah tells us in Masechtas Tainus, in the first chapter in Masechtas Tainus, there is a Mishnah. It's actually a Mishnah that I learned when Shimi was in my class in fourth grade. We learned this Mishnah together. And over there, it says that really we should have asked for rain immediately. We should have asked for rain right after Sukkot, because the rain season begins. Sukkot time is already the rain season. Winter starts, at least in the land of Israel. It's a time of rain. Sukkot itself, we don't want the rain to come because it will prevent and interfere with sitting in the sukkah. So we want to wait till after Sukkot. And we begin mentioning rain. We all did that. Masha Varuch. And the second blessing, we praise God for rain already at the conclusion of Sukkot. So we should ask for rain immediately when Sukkot is over. The reason we withhold from asking for rain until the 7th of Cheshvan, the end of this week, and that is because, as the sages tell us, that we had to give time for the people to come home from Yerushalayim, because there was a tri-yearly pilgrimage where it's a mitzvah for all Jewish men, and most of the time it wasn't only the men, but the men took their families as well, would come up to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Holy Temple, and to see God and to be seen by Hashem, the Shalosh Regalim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. So after the holiday, they went back home. Now, it took some time for the people to come to get back home. So the Yidden who lived the farthest away from the Beis HaMikdash, it would take them 2 weeks to get back home. We're talking about Jews who lived in Eretz Yisrael. Because Jews who lived outside of the Holy Land were not obligated to make this pilgrimage. If they did, that was on their own thing, and we didn't have to wait until they would get home to who knows where. But the Jews who were obligated to come had to go back home. And there were some of them that it took them about 2 weeks to get back home, 15 days after Sukkot. I guess we have to include Shabbos, that you can't travel. So it took them 15 days after Sukkot, which is Zayin Cheshvan. That's when they got home. Where was the furthest Jew? The Jew who lived by next to the Nahar Peras, the Euphrates River, up far into Syria. Now, that was all part of, really belongs to the land of Israel, is Syria's part of it. So the Jews who lived by the Euphrates River, the last Jew who lives by the river, have to get back home, according to one opinion. And we don't want them to get caught in a storm. If we're going to pray for rain, we expect God to answer our prayers. And why then are we asking? So if we're asking, Hashem is going to give us rain. We're sure of that. And we don't want that the people who are going home should get hosed. They'll be uncomfortable, or they get sick, or whatever. According to some opinions, it was not so much only for them, it was also for the people who have to cross the river. We are concerned even about the Jews who live on the other side. If the rains are going to come, then the river is going to be strong, so it's going to be impassable. It's going to be dangerous for the people who have to cross the Nahar Peros. So that's why we wait until Zayin Cheshvan. Okay? That's the significance of this date. Now, again, this is ancient, about the Jews then, nothing to do much with us. However, there is a halachic ramification to all of us today, even those who live outside of Eretz Yisrael, about that comes, is derived from this. There is a, in Choshen Mishpat, which is the fourth section of the Shulchan Aruch, of the Code of Jewish Law, so there is a, in Simen Mem Gimel in Choshen Mishpat, there is a shach. A shach is one of the great halachic authorities, a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. So, Reb Shapsi Kohen. So over there in that siman, it deals with the laws of shtarois, the laws of contracts. In the laws of contracts, the question is, when someone says, someone writes in a contract that something was done after regel, after the yomtiv, after Pesach, after the yomtiv, the question is, what's considered post-holiday? Till when do we consider post? If someone makes a stipulation that whatever this document is for should only be valid if this stipulation was met, this is a condition, by this and this time. this person needed to pay up the money by then, or the woman should only be, her divorce should only be applicable if she goes from here to there by this time, whatever kind of contract it is. If there is a stipulation, and it says achar haregel, the question is, what is considered after the holiday? How long do we consider achar haregel? So in Shulchan Aruch it says that for Pesach, if someone says after Pesach, it's midway between Pesach and Shavuos. That's what it says in the Machaber, in the Shulchan Aruch itself. The Shach takes issue with this, and he says, so what are you going to do on Sukkot? You're going to say halfway till Pesach. That's half the winter. So he says, what is really considered after the holiday? So he brings, in the name of the Ran and the Rajba, great Talmudists, and also the Rosh, he brings in their commentary that they bring from the great, great scholar and great Talmudist, Rabbeinu Chananel, that Rabbeinu Chananel says that it's 15 days. 15 days after the Chag is called Achar HaRegel, still considered after the Yom Tov. Parenthetically, it's a very beautiful piece of Shach, because over there, he says an interesting thing. He says, you don't mess with Rabbeinu Chananel. He says, because the other Mefarshim, the Ran, the Rosh, and all these, they accept his teaching, but they say they don't really know where he got this idea from, that 15 days is considered Achar. But he writes, the Shach, he says, well, we know that Rabbeinu Chananel, he says, he is a goyin from the ancient Gaonim. He says, Kvar noida shakol divrei rach, all the words of the Rabbeinu Chananel, hem divrei Kabbalah, these are words of with a strong basis. They have a strong tradition. Min chachmei hashas, they were handed down from the Chacham of the Shas. Shehoyah goyin kadmoin, he's an ancient goyin, ma goyinim, and therefore we can rely on what he says, and we have to accept it without any question. But then later he gives an explanation. He says, I think I know where he took it from. He says, because the Mishnah says in Masechtas Tainis that it 15 days it took, and we held back from asking for rain until 15 days after Yom Tov. And you might argue and say, good, that was a technical issue until they got home. So he says, no. He says, since, these are very special words, he says, since it took so long for the people to go, let me see, read the words, Nimtza, the chol pam shal Yisrael oilam l'regel, all the time Jews went up to the Laregel, to the Beis HaMikdash, lo yahoyu yachoylem lahagia lebateim, they were not able, they weren't capable of getting, reaching back to their homes, achar haregel, after Yom Tov, ela betezvav yoyim, it always took them 15 days, after all chagim, okay? Here's the words, vahoyu doim elehem, it appeared to them, ki ilu hem adayin ve'eretz Yisrael, they were still in the holiday spirits. They were still flying high. They were still under the influence of the great celebration of Sukkot. Sukkot wasn't over. Pesach wasn't over. Again, he says, it was apparent to them as if they're still there. Asukim bin yonei haregel, involved in the matters of the holiday. Until they didn't cross over the river. Once they crossed over the river, then it was back to ordinariness. The holiday is gone. Now we have to go tackle our worldly problems. V'im ken achar haregel, that's why he says, till 15 days is always considered still Yom Tov. So here we see that it's not just something to do with rain, but it's a general phenomenon and a general idea that 15 days after Yom Tov, we're still spirited by the holiday. We might say, we might argue, for those that are stubborn and really want to challenge this, and say, well, okay, that was them, because they had this pilgrimage. And they took them. As long as you're still on the return journey, you're still on that influence. But that was only the Jews in the Beis HaMikdash. That's not applicable to us today. We're not living in the days of the Beis HaMikdash. So for that, there is a Ran. Again, Ran Rabbeinu Nissim, one of the great commentators on the Talmud, in Masechtas Tainis, on that Mishnah that I mentioned before, where he says, he asks an interesting question. He says, the Gemara says, the halach is Rabbi Gamliel, that we don't start asking for rain until the 7th of Cheshvan. That's what the Talmud says. So he says, what difference does it make, that halacha, if the whole idea was only to prevent people from getting wet, and today's days, the time when the Talmud said it, the Beis HaMikdash wasn't standing anymore. So it wasn't applicable anymore. So we can ask for rain immediately after Sukkot, because no one is coming home. Because they're not making that pilgrimage anymore. So he says a very interesting answer. This is really a phenomenal idea. He says that, the Ran says that even after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Jews were yearning for that experience, and they continued the pilgrimage. Jews continue in the days of the Talmud, which was 150, 200 years after the destruction of the temple, Jews would still go up on the three pilgrimages to the Beis Hamikdash, even though there was no temple, just to take part in that great communal experience and that great spiritual high even came about from them being in the Beis Hamikdash. So they would go back there. It was a minhag by them. I don't know how long that minhag lasted, but that's what he says. In the Maratz Chayas, one of the great commentators on Shas, so in the Mesechtas Nedarim, Daf Chav Gimel, also says the same idea, and he brings a few midrashic proofs that people would continue going up even after Yom Tov. And then he says it's even possible, this is really astounding, he says it's even possible that when they went back up, they would continue doing sacrifices on the place of the Beis HaMikdash, even though there wasn't a Beis HaMikdash, because you're allowed to offer sacrifices on that place. If you know you're ritually pure, then you were allowed to do sacrifices. It's possible that they did all the karbanis of the regal on that place, even though there was no Beis HaMikdash. But he's in doubt about it. By the way, this could be interesting for people who go for sukkahs to Eretz Yisrael, if they're looking for a Torah source of where that is. There is an inyan of Aliyah LaRegel, and if you can afford it, that's great. I hope I will never have that experience of going to Yerushalayim for Sukkot in the pre, because hopefully next year I can get back my job and work in the Beis HaMikdash, and we'll get to see the Beis HaMikdash, the full experience. Let it be already. That should be for next year. But, because I've been unemployed since then. So now, the question, so we see that this idea is still applicable today. It's still today. And halachically, it's this way. Because today's days, if anybody writes a shtar and you write achar haregel, it implies that it's 15 days. So the idea of this significant day of Zion Cheshvan is really that the holidays come to a conclusion. Till then, we're still under the influence of the holiday. But then I'll ask the question, it's a good question, so what's so great about it? Why is that a day to celebrate? And that should be a very saddening day, because we're back to the normal everyday life. We might say boring life. And why should we be excited about that? It was so nice to have Yom Tov. It was so nice to be on the mountaintop, to be uplifted on Simchas Torah, in which we were danced our minds out, our hearts. We sang our hearts out. We were just exploding with joy. We had these great, phenomenal spiritual experiences of Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. Now we go back to the norm. And it's a slow process. We came down the mountain slowly, right? Really, the peak of spirituality is Yom Kippur. And then, because Yom Kippur, we're completely transcending all physicality. We're like angels in heaven. At the peak of Yom Kippur by Ne'ilah, we're way up there. Seven times, Hashem Elokim, Shema Yisrael, we are one with God. And then immediately after Yom Kippur, we begin the descent. We go back. Sukkot already is a more physical holiday. We're involved in a sukkah, and we're eating and drinking and festive. But it's still a mitzvah environment, because everything we're doing on sukkot, all the physical elements of sukkot are all mitzvahs on sukkot. Our normal life is elevated to be a mitzvah on sukkot, because it's all done in the sukkah. And then gradually, but then we have Simchas Torah, and after Simchas Torah, we have the days of Tishrei, which is still considered to some degree this under the umbrella of holiness, because we don't say any tachnun. It's still festive. And then, when does it dry out completely? There's no vestige left over of the holiday. It's this Friday, Zayin Cheshvan. Even the farthest Jew reached the Euphrates River. We're crossing the Euphrates River. Goodbye Yerushalayim, goodbye holiness, back to a cold winter. Expecting now, we're already getting the longer nights, there's darkness, is frigidness, which means a lack of life and godliness. So this brings us to a strong melancholiness. There's nothing to celebrate. Zayin Cheshvan. Okay, so Zayin Cheshvan. That's number one. Question number two is, what is Zayin Cheshvan doing in Parshas Lech Lecha? It seems to be a day that, if anything, is the most antithetical to the Parsha of the week that we're learning. What is Parshas Lech Lecha all about? And here's a phenomenal thing. You'll say, who says it's supposed to be connected? Well, I mentioned earlier that always the Chagim, or the significant days, are always connected to the Parsha. That's always. And Zayin Cheshvan is an interesting thing. You will not find any year, you can look through the entire calendar, from the beginning of whenever, as long as we have a calendar, to the end of the calendar, where Zayin Cheshvan is going to come out in any other Parsha. It will never, ever fall out of Noach. It will never be in Parshas Vayera. It will only be in Parshas Lech Lecha. It can come out on Sunday of Lech Lecha or to Friday of Lech Lecha. That's the range where it can be. But it can never be in any Parsha. Which means there is an intrinsic bond between this day of Zion Cheshvan, which means back to ordinariness, away from holiness, from the spiritual high and ecstasy of the Beis HaMikdash, back to the regulatory or the regular elements of life. And in which parsha does it come out? In Lech Lecha. What is Lech Lecha all about? Lech Lecha is a journey that Hashem tells Avram Avinu to leave the mundane world around him, to leave the ordinary life of all regular people, and he is to journey where to? To Eretz Yisrael. Lech Lecha me'aretzcha. Where is he going? He's going from Mesopotamia. He's traveling from Haran. You know where Avram is crossing? Me'ever ha'nor Yashuva v'yseichem. Avram is crossing the Euphrates River. God is sending him to go from the Euphrates River on the other side, from Syria and Iraq, where he was, and where is he journeying to? Lech Lecha me'aretzcha, and he's going to Eretz Yisrael. And it's not only that he entered Eretz Yisrael. The parsha describes to us how Avram was going into further into Eretz Yisrael. Halach v'nesoya. He kept on traveling further and further to the south. South represents warmth, light, revelation. South in the spiritual as well. Avram was growing in his passion and his fire because he was moving into the holier and holier and holier. He was going towards Yerushalayim, towards the mountaintop. This is the first Jew who is making Aliyah L'Regel. This is the first Jew going to the Beis HaMikdash. Is Avram Avinu. He established, and then he comes all the way to the mountaintop, eventually with Yitzchak, makes the Akedah there, till his grandson, Yaakov Avinu, says, Ma noira ha-makam hazeh, how awesome this place is. This is the gateway to heaven. So that's the journey of Lech Lecha. And which week, when do we read about the journey to the Beis HaMikdash? From Nimrod, from a world of rebelliousness, from that cold and dark world, to the Beis HaMikdash. We read about it this week, on the week that we're all going back home. Just imagine this. We're all on our wagon, and we're riding back home. And we're kind of saddened, because we remember at the beginning we leave Yerushalayim, and we still turn around, and we can still see, you hear the children on the noise from the city. We can still see the city lights, and we're leaving Jerusalem. We're coming down the mountain, and at least we're still in Eretz Yisrael. And now we're finally getting to the place crossing the river. I know one, and who we see crossing the river the other way? Avram and Sarah. They're Lech Lecha. They're going to the Beis HaMikdash. How are we supposed to make sense of this? We're leaving the Beis HaMikdash back to normal. To normal life, and Avram is embarking on the most spiritual, on the epic journey of spirituality and of great achievement. It doesn't really make any sense. How does it fit? And this, again, as I said earlier, there is no other Zion Cheshvan but in Parshas Lech Lecha. So in order to reconcile this, we need to get a little bit of a better understanding in the Hashem's commandment to Avram. Hashem tells him, Lech Lecha, leave, go away. You know, if you look at the verse, you see something very interesting. The verse seems to imply that the destination where Avram went is not that important, is of secondary importance. The main thing the verse is implying, Parshas Lech Lecha, is leaving. Hashem says, Lech Lecha, go, me'artzecha, from your land, me'maladetcha, from your birthplace, me'beis avicha, from your father's home. Where to? El aretz asher areka, to the land that I will show you. God is making a big deal about that, the leaving, departure, go away. Over here, he's describing it in so many ways, where he has to leave. Your land, your birthplace, your father's home, get away, go away. And it doesn't seem to be telling him much, the land that I will show you. There's far less emphasis on the end of the pasuk, on the land that I will show you in the beginning, where he's describing it with such detail that he has to leave. And also, even in that, he doesn't even tell him where. Because that's not important. It's not so important where you're going. It's mainly about leave. Leave. It seems to be more of an exodus than a journey. Hashem is commanding him to go away from somewhere. So why is that? What is the significance of that? What is the importance of that? Why is that the message? Especially since this is the turning point where Judaism really begins. Lech Lecha, this commandment is where the Jewish nation is born, where Yiddishkeit begins, where the mission of the Jewish people. And over here, the emphasis is not so much about going somewhere. True, we went to Eretz Yisrael, which is very special, going to the promised land. But that's not the emphasis of the first commandment to the first Jew. The emphasis of the first commandment to the first Jew is about going away from where he is. Not so much about where he's going, but about getting away. So why is that? We know that the point of this journey, the main emphasis of the idea, the objective of the journey was because Hashem wanted Avram Avinu was here embarking on a journey to change mankind. Avram was a very holy person, a very godly person. He knew God and devoted himself completely to Hashem. But it was mainly about his private relationship with Hashem. It came time for Avram Avinu, Avram and Sarah, to affect all of humanity, to rein in the entire world and make the world, all of creation, into a godly place, into a home for Hashem. That was the point of this commandment of Lech Lecha. And as the Medrash says, which means that up till now, Avram was not having an influence on the world. At this point is when he begins to have an influence on society and on the world. And this is emphasized in two things. One of the Medrash tells us, when Hashem says, I will make you popular, Hashem says, go away and I will vagad lo shemecha, I will make your name. Avram didn't need popularity. Why is God promising that he would become popular? So the explanation is that the Medrash says, compared to a bottle of perfume. When you have a bottle of perfume, which is a very wonderful perfume with a very delicious and wonderful fragrance. So it's sitting on a shelf. So sitting on the shelf, it's a wonderful perfume, but no one is really benefiting from it. So you take the perfume and you open it up and you start bringing it from room to room, from house to house. You bring it around the neighborhood and finally to all four corners of the land. Oh, so then this delicious aroma and this great fragrance is there for everybody to benefit and everybody to be delighted from it. So too, Avram's beauty of his neshama, the fragrance of his soul, his wisdom, his knowledge, he had so much to share, to give to humanity. So God says to Avram, until now you're here, and no one really knows about you, and I want to spread the aroma of you, of your teachings, of your light, to all of mankind. And that's why, Lech Lecha, Vagad Lo Shemecha, I will spread you all over the world. So here we have that idea, that until Lech Lecha, Avram didn't really have an influence on the world. Here is where his influence on people began. We also find it later in Parshas Chayesara, when Avram sends Eliezer on a mission to take a wife for Yitzchak, he says to him, Hashem Elokai Hashamayim, Hashem the God of the heavens, asher lekachani mibeis avi, that took me from my father's home. Hashem, who is the God of the heavens, took me from my father. And strangely, Rashi takes note of the fact that Avram says, God, the God of the heavens. Why is Avram not saying the God of the heaven and the earth? I mean, that's what Avram was all about. There were many, many idolaters in those days who believed in a God, an original being, but they believed that God is a God of the heavens. And that was one of the main teachings of Avram, that God controls earth. Suddenly, in Avram's words, he's only talking about the heavens. He's not mentioning the earth. So Rashi says, Avram was saying to Eliezer, when God took me out from my father's house, initially when Hashem sent me and he told me, Lech Lecha, go on this mission, then Hashem was only the God of the heavens. Because no one knew him. He wasn't known in the world. In heavens, they were singing his praises. Down here in the world was in a rebellious state. But then, or at least the world was oblivious to God. But now, when Hashem sent me out, so then I spread Hashem's name in the heaven and in the earth. And that's why I want you to find, my son is going to continue this, so I want you to find for him a bride, a partner, a soul partner, who is going to join up with him and going to be the right person for him to continue making God the God of the heavens and the God of the earth. All right, that's what he said. So you see again clearly that Avram himself considered all his time that he was living in Mesopotamia, that he listened prior to that journey, that when Hashem told him Lech Lecha, as not really having an influence on society. But that needs really explanation. Because if we look in the Rambam, and we look about Avram's life, even the Torah this week, the Torah tells us that Avram was 75 years old when Hashem sent him. He's the first 75 years of his life, he was still in Mesopotamia. We cannot say that Avram didn't have any influence. Of course, Avram was was continuously campaigning for truth. Avram was teaching. He was the greatest activist. He himself stood single-handedly against Nimrod. And what do you think? Nimrod was upset at him if he had his own beliefs in his own heart. Avram wasn't quiet about his beliefs. He was teaching. He was gathering people. He was a phenomenal orator. He was a prolific writer. He wrote books, as Maimonides says. He amassed many, he enlightened so many people. We see it this week. It says, when Avram was sent, it says, "Hanefesh asher asu b'charam," the people that they converted, the people that they made, which means all the people that joined. And if Avram had a clan of people that was so devoted to him that when Avram uprooted and went to nowhere land, because no one even knew where he's going, and they were willing to come along with him, so you can imagine that if they had such devotees, so he must have had many others, admirers, who were influenced by him. So what does it mean that till then Avram didn't have an influence, and now is when Avram begins to influence the world? We can say and say, well, it's incomparable. Then it was only a few, and now it's so many. But then it's only a quantitative difference. It's not an essential difference. We have to say that there is an essential difference between what happened before and what happened afterwards. And the answer to that is, as mentioned before, Avram's objective was not to become popular or to influence or to get a following or to create a religion. That's not what Avram was all about. Avram was about turning the tide of humanity, turning the world, a world that drifted away from its maker, that world should be brought back, returned to a connection, to an awareness, to be attached to Hashem. And therefore, Avram's ambition was to reach every single human soul, every single person across the globe. Everyone. Not some, everyone. All, in those days, a few million people. It wasn't such a big world today, like there is today. Big mazel tov in the world, they say that yesterday some scientists decided that the 7th billionth person was born yesterday in India. So now it makes us all happy that we know that we're one of 7 billion. You have 7 billion fellow human beings. But Avram's world was smaller. But still, Avram's objective was that he was going to reach all human beings everywhere. How do you know that that was his objective? Well, why then was he trying? It wasn't because he wasn't trying to, you know, just to have a big shul or something. He needed a lot of attendance. It wasn't fundraising. I need to always say, oh, you know how many people came to this year yesterday? Oh, so many people. We had a full house. If you're in fundraising, you have to do that. Oh, the event, you should see Hanukkah, we had so many people. Avram wasn't doing that. He didn't really care if he had a lot of people or little people. Avram needed, why was he reaching for people? It's because, why was he teaching anybody? Because he knew that it hurt him, it bothered him, that there was a place, there was some human beings that are living in darkness. So his ambition was to reach every single person influence. He began the process. It's him and his, and he began, and he created the infrastructure, and he created a family and a nation, who are here to be the mentors and the teachers of all of humanity. And this we continue, his children continue, until finally when Mashiach comes, we will reign in all of mankind. We will reach every single person and bring everybody into the fold. La'avdo Yishchem Echad, for all of mankind to stand shoulder to shoulder, recognize and acknowledge God, and to serve Hashem, like it's going to be in the coming of Mashiach. We're all part of Avram's campaign. We're all still part of the Lech Lecha, each and every one of us. Lech Lecha is that forever commandment to each and every Jew. God's telling each and every one of us, Lech Lecha, go out, spread my name, spread my truth. We're all little Avram Avinus. And Sarah Imenus, we're all continuing that great mission of reaching and bringing God's light to every corner of the world. But the question is, how is that possible? How is that possible? One couple, one little family, they didn't even have any children yet, Avram and Sarah, are they going to turn the tide of all of humanity? How is it possible? What kind of crazy, overly ambitious project is this, that we are going to enlighten the world? There were so many people who had many ideas, and they spread, and they were good ideologies and reached some people, but then they faded into nothingness. So even though this is truth, but how is it possible? How is it possible for one human being to change all of that? And the answer is, it's not possible. It is impossible. Especially since his message ticked off a lot of people. Many people did not like what he was teaching, because it was impeding and making them very uncomfortable that there is a God, and therefore they will be held accountable. So many people were out to destroy him completely, from the greatest emperor and the king and, of those days, and then all the other kings who were at odds with him. So it was impossible. It cannot be. He couldn't accomplish it. Especially when God created the world, the very nature of the world is concealment. Olam means concealment. The world was created natural. Its natural form is to be covering on God, covering on truth. So you have to fight nature. You have to fight creation itself. One person. God created the darkness. It's not possible for a human being to undo this darkness. It cannot be. But Avram did do it. He was successful. Today, his message of monotheism, his message of morality and kindness and accountability and respect for life and all these things, our world is worldly spread. Most of mankind, I don't know from the 7 billion how many, but more than half believe in one God, probably. So Avram was very successful. But how? How can he do it? And the answer is, it wasn't him that did it. He was acting as God's agent. And it was God doing it through him. And God's omnipotent and God can do the impossible. So as long as Avram was being himself, as great as Avram is, as wonderful as he is, as smart as he is, as devoted as he is, as holy as he is, he couldn't accomplish it because he's limited. And a finite being cannot do the impossible. The only way Avram could do it is when Avram will latch himself onto God and become an extension of the divine instead of being a wonderful, smart, ambitious human being. And that is the content of the first commandment. That's why the Pasuk emphasizes so much about going away. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Hashem says, Lech lecha, go away. Where should you go away? Hashem says, go away, me'artzecha, from your land, me'ladetcha, from your father. So the Hasidic masters say there's a deeper psychological, spiritual meaning to this. It doesn't only mean physically, go away from your land, earth, because then the Torah didn't have to say it in so many different ways. Could have said, go from your home, travel from Haran, and go over there. What is the meaning of me'artzecha? So the Hasidic masters say that the word artzecha, the word eretz, the etymology, the root of the word is eretz, means from the word ratzon, will. Hashem says to Avram, if you want to be connected to me, you want to have a relationship with me? Go away from your ritzonot. Go away from your desires. You have desires, get out of your desires. Your desires are blocking from us to be in a relationship. So get past your desires. Moladetcha, your birthplace, is referring to certain things, tendencies that we get from our environment, from our birth, from where we're born, which is habits, cultural habits, or certain styles in which we follow that was ingrained to us because we've grown up with it. And that is miladetcha. It also means the intrinsic characteristics of a person, the emotional character mainly of the person. They're called miladetcha, your birthplace, because it has to do with our genealogy of who we're born. Like we see later in the Torah, Avram told Yitzchak to take to go get Eliezer to get a wife for Yitzchak from his family, even though they were idolaters, because character comes from your family. Ideas you can change, but your character, that's who you are. That's why it's called Meladetcha, character. So God tells Avram, get out of your character. Go beyond your emotions, because that's blocking in our relationship. Then Hashem says to Avram, Ibeis Avicha, go away from your father's home. That is alluding to the intellect. Because the intellect is called father. The Kabbalists tell us that the level Chachma Bina, intellect, wisdom and Bina and understanding are called father and mother. The intellect gives birth to the emotions. All the emotions that we're not born with, feelings that we don't have inborn feelings, but feelings that we, passions, desires, and wants that we create, they get created during in our life, our experience come from the mind. The mind gives us ideas, and based on that, we develop certain feelings. That's why it's called parents. So Hashem says to Avram, get past your mind. Go past your understanding. Go past your knowledge. Because that's interfering. I really, this is really something that needs some explanation. See, if God was to tell me, and say, go away from your desires, because your desires are blocking in our relationship, I wouldn't question why. I understand very well why. Because I have a lot of desires, and we all have desires that are not necessarily that holy and that good. Not so good desires. So there are many desires that I shouldn't be having, and they get in the way between me serving Hashem and all of us serving God. So we understand, God says, get out of your desires. Get out of your habits. We all have habits that are no good. Certain characteristics that are no good. We all know. Yad inish benafshe. Everybody knows themselves and knows their certain habits. And if you don't know, ask your wife, and they'll tell you exactly what are the habits that you need to get rid of. So you have your maladetcha, your habits, and then there's beis avicha, and there's your ideas. You know, we come up with all kinds of ideas. Any idea that is not Torah ideas, it's our own fabric creation, usually is not too important. Whatever we learn from the Torah, our Torah mind is great. Whatever other ideas, some of them are good, but a lot of them we understand could be a blockage between us and God. But we're talking about Avram Avinu. We're talking about the superhuman being. We're talking about the patriarch of holiness. We're talking about the champion of goodness and morality to the world. Such a great, unbelievable person. What kind of desires did Avram have? Avram's desire was to spread God's name all over the world, to remove all ignorance forever from the world and enlighten every human being. To the point, and his desire was so passionate and so strong and so intense that he was thrown into Nimrod's fire. He was willing to give his life up for that. That's how powerful of a desire of goodness Avram had. What kind of habits? What were Avram's habits? What kind of nature did he have? He was the most loving, kindest person who cared about every person and every problem in the world he wanted to fix. Because he cared and loved people with his endless love. Avram's habits? Avram so synchronized his body to God. His very physical body was so attached to Hashem that later by the Akedah, his body was simply incapable of doing something against God's will. So by the Akedah Yitzchak, when Avram took the knife, because he thought God wanted him to shecht Yitzchak, but it really wasn't God's will, it says, Vayishlach Avram Esnili. Avram had to fight with his arm because his physical arm was so fine-tuned to the God's will and it knew that God didn't want it. But he thought it was, so he was pushing his hand against its will. That's the habits of our father, Avram Avinu. And God says to him, no good, your habits, get out of your habits. Why? What's wrong with his habits? Beis avicha, Avram's intellect? What a phenomenal intellect. He's the one who taught mankind the most fundamental truths of existence. As a little boy, he figured out when he's 3 years old. Wow, what an unbelievable mind. And Hashem says, nah, forget your mind, forget your desires. Why? And the answer is not because there's anything, there's no faultiness in Avram's desires, there's no problem, there's no defect in his habits, in his intellect. The problem is one thing, they are you. And if they're you, they're finite. They can be as beautiful, as wonderful, as special. But that's wonderful. As a human being, you would be the most amazing person ever. On your tombstone, we can write such beautiful things about what an awesome human being you were. But that's not who you are, Avram. Avram, you're the man who needs to be the channel of me to the world. You have to bring godliness to the world. Attach the creator to the creation. Bond the finite to the infinite. Connect heaven to earth. In order for you to do that, you have to get beyond yourself. Because as great as and brilliant your mind is, and as much as you know me, if you are going to enlighten everyone with the knowledge of your mind, then you're not really connecting people to me. You're connecting people to what your finite mind thinks of me. That's not really me. I want you to attach people to me. And therefore, you have to transcend yourself. You have to shed your skin. You have to shed your outer you, which is your identity, as good and as wonderful and as refined it is, it's still constrictive and limited. Forget your mind. Your convictions are but human convictions. Your devotion is a fiery devotion, a powerful devotion to devote yourself to God, but it's still a creation seeking the Creator. It's not the Creator. The moment you will silence yourself completely, put your mind to the side, put your desires to the side, put your feelings to the side, and just listen to me, because I am telling you. You're acting as my agent. Now your mouth is my mouth. Your hands are my hands. Your feet is my feet. Your kindness is not a beautiful human being's kindness, but your heart is just channeling my love for humanity It's my kindness coming through you. It's my wisdom, my beingness expressed through you. That's why Hashem says to him, go away. And where should you go? Elo Oretz Asher Areka, to the desire that I will show you. Follow my desire. Act as my agent. And if you're a shliach of Hashem, if you're an agent of God, Shluchoi shel Adam kemoso. The agent of a person is the person himself. If you're sending someone to do something on your behalf as an agent, they constitute the very you. They're not them, they are you. Halachically, they are you. Shluchoi shel Adam kemoso means also applicable to God. God is also called Adam, the supernal man. God is called man. Shluchoi shel Adam kemoso means if someone sets aside all his feelings and understanding and all of their own and are just surrendering to a higher calling, then they are becoming, they are like God. And then there are no limitations and there are no boundaries. And then you can conquer the world. Then all the mountains of opposition are going to melt before you. Because God, in front of God, everything dissipates. So the only way that Avram can achieve his job is only by out. Forget about you, everything about you. Drop all of that, as noble and as good and as refined and as wonderful as it is. And now come to me. You're going to ask the question, well, how can a human, after all, how can a finite being bridge the gap that exists between the finite and the infinite? It's an infinite gap. How can someone, how can a physical human being in flesh of blood be an agent of a transcendental infinite God? How can you become an extension of God? How's it possible? Hashem answers that question by saying, hey, you don't know who you are. Lech lecha, go to you. Lech lecha, doesn't just, lech lecha means go to you. Go to your true self. But the way to your true self is by exiting yourself. Isn't that ironic? The only way you can get to yourself is by dropping yourself. Drop all the externalities of your being and just surrender yourself completely to me. And then you'll discover your true self. Because who are you really? You and me are really one. Because the soul of the Jewish people, the soul of Avram Avinu, is really etched in the essence of the Creator. Avram's neshama, all of our souls, are part of the divine reality of God's. It's before the world, before the creation. And that's the true self. True self is not a spiritual self. We all have a spiritual self. We have a body, we have an earthy self, and we all have a spiritual self. Spiritual self enjoys and revels in spirituality and sings and loves all the spiritual, beautiful things. And the same is also our soul in Gan Eden is a very spiritual being. Loving, thirsting, yearning, singing, knowing God. The soul in heaven knows God far, far beyond we will ever know when we're in a body. The love of the soul in heaven is so intense, so powerful, but that's not the true you because you're still existing as a finite entity in heaven who is excited about God. A super soul, but it's still a limit. It still has boundaries. It's still a creation. The true self, who you really are, is when you're unidentifiable because you're immersed in me. You've melted into me. That's where you really originate. Lech lecha, go to you. And that's why you can be my agent because you really are me. But to go to you, you have to strip your externalities of self. Even the most inner parts of your beautiful self, of your godly self, even that set aside. Surrender yourself just to me. And that's what Avram began at this point. From now on is where the mitzvah began. This is the power of mitzvah. The power of mitzvah is we are doing something because God commanded. The moment Avram would say, God, that's such a terrific idea. I love that. Let's go do that. He already put a barrier. Because the moment he already interrupted. God said, do, we do. If it's, wow, good idea, then there's disconnect. He's not channeling anymore because he's putting himself into it, that he agrees to Hashem. In Kibbutz of Eim, it's a halacha that way, that if your parents say something to you and you say, wow, that's so smart, that's a violation of your parent, of honoring your parent. You can't even agree to your parent because who are you to agree? Same as with, you're like, I need your agreement. When God tells us something, it's just obedience, listening. So the idea of needing to agree, or I also think that way, or it's wonderful, it's nice, it's good, all that is a blockage. Just follow my commandment because I said so. And then you're channeling me into the world. That's the power of Allah. And that's why the parsha is called Lech lecha, journeying. Lech means a journey. Because to really go somewhere, what does it mean to go? To go means to depart one place and to go elsewhere. You can't go unless you went away from your previous place. So true journeying, true going, is taking an infinite leap. If I move from here, from point A to point B, and I think it's quite far, it's far, right, from here to here is a epic journey for an ant. An ant goes from here to here. Wow, it's a long road. They have to take a whole freeway to get from here to here. For us, it's very close. So it's a relative distance. If you go 100 miles, that's far. But that depends. For an airplane, it's quite close. So everything is relative. So it is not... when you, how far as you're going, if there's a relationship from where you have come to the place you left, that's not really going. To really go is to go to an infinite distance, a place completely apart and beyond where you were. That's why only souls are called journeyers, goers. Angels in heaven, even though they grow in their understanding and their love for God, their experience expands, angels are called stationary beings. Only souls are called mahalchim. Why? Because a soul is able to act as God's agent. And when you act as God's agent, you're being elevated from finitude, from limitation, to the boundless. You break the... and then there is no relationship from where you were to where you've gone. It's a complete... a true transcendence, a true makeover. Avraham Avinu at this point, by Lech Lecha, became a new human being in the sense that he went beyond the barrier that separates between creation and the Creator. Now we'll understand what this all has to do to us and why this is the unbelievable inspiration for this great Yom Tov, in a sense, that's coming our way, which is Zayin Cheshvan. Back to mundanity. Because ultimately, back to mundanity is where it's all at. Why? Why? And that is as follows. I'm just going to say one little idea. And that is, we spoke about an agent. An agent is an extension of the sender. When you're doing something as an agent, shliach shel adam, you're considered legally the hands of the sender. Let's analyze a different relationship quickly. There is a relationship between employer and employee. Also a similar kind of thing. Okay, I'm hiring you, you're working for me. But legally, there's a difference between these two entities, employer and employee, and send an agent, someone who is doing something like through the power of attorney when you're doing something for someone else. What is the difference? So the difference is twofold. In an employer and employee relationship, most of the time, let's say you're hiring someone for any kind of a job. They're going to be a receptionist, they're going to be a secretary, you're hiring a plumber to fix your plumbing, or a painter to paint your home, or a gardener to do the gardening, or field laborers who are going to work in the farm, whatever kind of employee. Employees are working generally in the territory or in the estate, in the vicinity of their employer. They're working in his place, in his home. Right? If you're working in my office, the employee works, you're working in my office, you're working in my field, you're working in my house, you're painting my home, they're close to the employer. Right? When you're sending an agent, you're sending him far off. You can't be somewhere. You know this guy is going to Australia. You need him to do something. Please be my shliach to take something, to do something on my behalf. The very notion of shliach means I am sending you away far, a place where I'm not. I'm dispatching you away from me. So a poyel, a worker, works in the territory or in the vicinity, close to the employer. When you're making a shliach, you're sending him far. That's one difference. Another difference is, The employer is really, in truth, working for themselves. Okay? The Pasuk says in regards to an employer that the guy is waiting for his paycheck. The Elov, that's why you have to pay someone, b'yoyma, you have to pay him right away. Elov unoises nafshoy. He's waiting. Meaning no one, when someone is looking for a job, it's not like they know that you need so much help. You have an office and who's going to take care of your office? And I really want to take care of your office. Doesn't work that way. I really want to do your gardening. I really want to paint your house because I care so much that your house should be painted. It's not that way. I need a job. So I go and I send out my resume and I offer the service that I can service forever so that I can have a job. You happen to need the service that I can provide. So let's match up. I'll be hired to work for you. Fine, so hire me, I'll do your job. So mainly the employee is looking out for their own benefit
to make a to get paid, and then they're going to do something for the other. An agent doesn't work that way. People are not hanging signs or walking around and looking to be an agent. Oh, right. It's when you make an agent, you need something to be done. You ask someone, be my shliach. Doesn't mean you can't pay an agent. You can pay an agent if a person is going out of their way. You can pay a shliach to do something, and they're still the shliach. But the notion, the relationship begins with the agent doing a service for the benefit primarily concerned that what you need to be done should be done on your behalf. Okay? That's the difference. Employee is doing it for themselves. The servant or the agent is doing something in service for the other. And again, they could get a benefit from it, but that's a secondary thing. Okay? So which one, in truth, between these two enjoys a deeper relationship? Or is there a deeper connection? On the one hand, we can say employee and employer have a much deeper connection because they see each other all the time. You're in the office, we drink coffee together, hello, hi, good morning. If the employee likes the employer, if it's you're happy. If you like your boss, okay, so you like to see him or her, there's a relationship. It's really nice. It's really wonderful. Because they're close. The agent doesn't really have much of a visible open relationship. But on an essential level, the employee retains a certain identity of self. I'm only here because I need work. If I find a better job, I'm out the door. I'm not doing it for you. This is what I need. You happen to be the one who is my provider. So even though I'm living close to you and it's all wonderful, but it's ultimately for my benefit. However, the shliach has a deep connection, and where the shliach, the agent, is doing something for you, and if they're doing something for you, they're all about you. And that's why by a shliach we say, to a much greater degree, shluchay shel adam kimoso, the agent of a person is like them. Because they're giving themselves over to the mishaleach, to the one who's sending them. It's not like by a worker, an employee, the concept that an employee is considered the hands of the owner is questionable in the poskim. The Gemara makes mention of it, but there is a lot of talk about it. It's not so simple. But by a shliach, it's clearly shliach shel adam kamosa. Why? Because there's a much deeper connection. Because you're doing it completely for me. Completely for me. So now let's analyze how in our relationship with God there are these two things. You see, we all in our Judaism and our connection to God, there are two phases. Phase number one is the times and when God calls us to do a job in his home. Like in the Beis HaMikdash. The Jews came, there were Kahanim, Bavedasam. I said earlier, my job that's waiting for me in the Beis HaMikdash, Kahanim did their service, and the Levium were the ones who were singing, and Yisraelim came to work. So we came to God's Beis HaMikdash to do service, Avodas Hashem. We're serving Hashem, but we're being employees in that sense. We're coming in close to Hashem. Or Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we're all coming to Shul, we're coming to serve Hashem. We're in Hashem's home, Mikdash Ma'at, it's a small Beis HaMikdash. So we are coming as employees. We're our main concern is ourselves. Why is the main concern ourselves? First of all, we come to Shul Yom Kippur, we're asking Hashem for life, for this, give me, give me, give me. It's all about us. We're asking. Even those of us, or even people, let's say, some people might say, I'm able to go beyond myself, and I'm really about serving Hashem, and I'm not thinking about me, I'm thinking about you, God. But still, when you came to the Beis HaMikdash, the experience was so rewarding. It was so blissful. There was such ecstasy and unbelievable, indescribable, thrilling experience, tingling of your soul. When you walked in and you saw the miracles, when the Levium began playing the music, your soul melted. The enjoyment was, it was crazy. So you're standing in the base of something, you're getting paid. You're working, you're coming to worship Hashem, but you're enjoying it. You're enjoying so much. This is the epitome of ecstasy and bliss, was the experience in the base of something. Same as also we said earlier, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. It's wonderful. It gives us a high. It feels so good. It feels so good to be in this wonderful place. Over here, we're being rewarded. Then it's time for Yom Tov to end. Yom Tov is over. Chevre, everybody back home. Why are we going home? Why are we going home? Why don't we stage a protest? Why don't we make Occupy Beis HaMikdash? Everybody should put their tents around the base. We're not going home. Why shouldn't we go home? It's beautiful over here. We want to stay around the Beis HaMikdash and enjoy this very transcendental, wonderful experience. The reason we're going home is because God says, my dear Yankel, my dear Chaim,
Shoshana and Razel and whoever else, Sharon and Devorah, there is a place in this world. There is a very dark place in this world in which only you will carry my light. And I know you don't want to go. And I know you don't feel any enjoyment. And it's an office building. And you're surrounded by a bunch of other workers. And you're all going to be sitting in a cubicle all day long with people that have nothing to do with spirituality, facing a computer, hearing all kinds of mundane conversations, sometimes worse than mundane. And this is what you're going to be sitting in all day long, all kinds of temptations and all kinds of difficulties. And God says, I need you. I need you to be my agent. I need you to be my shliach. You're not an employer. You're not close to me. I'm asking you to do something for me. Because that's a place when you're going to go over there and you're going to say, Baruch Atah Hashem, and a glass of water. Shahakol Nuyo Bedvari. You're going to give me, God says, a thrill. I'm going to quell. This is going to be an infinite pleasure to me. When you say a little Tehillah in the middle of your work, a meal when you're so occupied with yourself and earning a living in this world of your horrible darkness, you'll remember that I'm the one who gives you parnasa, and that's why you'll say Tehillim. That's why every time you earn a little money, you'll put money in a tzedakah box. That's why every time you have a conversation with your, whether it's a customer, whether it's an employer, whether it's an employee, whether it's a patient of yours, whatever it is, a client, any conversation, you're going to think about where can you throw in something that is going to bring a little godly light into this world, whether it's a Jew or non-Jew. If it's a Jew, definitely I'm going to look for something where I can insert, maybe it's a Jew who doesn't have exposed to Judaism, and I can insert something to bring this to light, bring a little light into this Jew's life, or even the non-Jew, the very fact that I mentioned God's name, that thank God I'm healthy, thank God. These are things that bring tremendous. And the reason why it's so powerful when you're saying it is because we said earlier, it's not you saying it, it's God saying it through you. Because we're all doing His service. So we're being a shliach. Now, it's not about your own ecstasy. It's not about your own bliss. You would much rather stay around the Beis HaMikdash. We would much rather never go home from Yontif. We would love staying on Simchas Torah and in Sukkot. Why do I have to face all this garbage? Why? Why? And the answer is, Hashem says, this gives me pleasure. That's the difference. Your Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and your Simchas Torah experience is the pleasure of a creation. It's you. You know what? You're not adding anything to my world by singing and dancing Simchas Torah in a sense, because the Shul is holy without you. The Beis HaMikdash was holy without you. Yom Kippur is a holy day without you, and Simchas Torah is a holy day without you. But Monday isn't holy without you. Tuesday isn't holy without you. And downtown, the building, whatever number, 546 Main Street, or whatever building it is, all that courthouse, that office building, that hospital room, that computer, that environment, those people are not getting a godly message without you. So here's where I need you to do something for me. So you wonder and you scream, Chai v'Kayim, Hashem, I can't. I know why. Because Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, I thought I discovered a new self. We all say this. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, I was so devoted. I really said to you, Hashem, I'm going to be so good. I'm not going to stop all this mishigas, all this craziness. I'm going to be the tzaddik. I'm going to learn. I'm going to daven. I'm going to do everything good. I'm no more going to fall for any temptations. I'm going to be this good Jew. And guess what? You return to your body, because we all get back to our ordinary self, and you found that regular animal self hasn't changed one iota. Remain just as stubborn, just as vulgar as he's been till now. And therefore you say, how in the world am I ever going to conquer this? And the answer is, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. As long as you're busy being, you want to do it because you want to be strong. God, myself as if I'm trying to do it because I'm trying to be good and I want to be righteous, can never do it. You can't overcome the darkness. The darkness is a challenge that Hashem challenged himself. You know what kind of darkness this is? That God challenged the darkness to himself. So how in the world who do I think I am that I can beat this darkness? You can never beat this darkness. However, the moment you're willing to surrender, and we're all willing to surrender, and say, it's not about me. I'm here because I'm here to serve you, Hashem. And this is you. You see, none of us are employees. In Gan Eden, when our souls were in Gan Eden, we didn't send God in a resume and say, please send me to this world of darkness. No one did that. We weren't looking for a paycheck to come down here. No one. The reason we came down into this world is because God called on our service. Hashem said, my dear neshama, my dear soul, I have a work on a very far place for you to go. We all became shluchim of Hashem in this journey. here is where the real Lech Lecha takes place. All your spiritual high and my spiritual high and all of our experiences that are so ecstatic and so beautiful and so wonderful, it's all great, it's all one, but we remain creations. The moment we are willing to take on the task of changing the world around us and fighting the darkness and bringing holiness every day, a little bit, even if you know it doesn't give us pleasure, but we're doing it because of Hashem's command, Lech Lecha, go, it's at that moment in which we're taking the real journey, because we're breaking out of the finitude of our limitations and boundaries, and we are becoming godly. We are an extension of Hashem. And as we all complete our work together, very soon we will find ourselves in El Aretz Asher Arecha, in the land that God will show us, in the land of the third base of English. May we all see it now.